The way Veterans Day has fallen this year, it's already passed, I know, but we don't want to go right on past it without recognizing those who served in our military, because what I'm preaching this morning is about the Christian life, a life worth living, is made possible by the freedom provided by this country. And through the efforts of those who have served in our military and are presently serving, America remains to be a free nation, and we pray that that's what's going to happen for the next 200 years and even longer. So if you served our nation in the military, would you stand this morning? We want to recognize you. God bless you all so much. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for your service to our nation. And may God give you a special blessing for being one who has been a protector of freedom. This morning I want to talk about living life. What kind of life are you living? Are you living the victorious life? Or are you living a life that you're kind of like I was on my first airplane flight ever? When I went to LSU, I had never flown on an airplane, and we were going to go down to Auburn. Did I say that word in this service? I'm sorry. We were going to go to some place over east of here to play basketball. And at the time, LSU had two team planes. And one, I don't remember exactly how many it carried, but we had to take both planes. And when we got to the airport that morning, it was so foggy, you could hardly see the end of the airplane. And I had never gotten on an airplane before at the time. And I thought, are them guys really? I mean, I couldn't even find the runway, most less take off an airplane, you know. I thought, are those guys gonna do this? And so we took off in a fog. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. They knew what they were doing. We got to that place successfully and went. But when we got ready to come back Saturday afternoon, a storm had come in, and it was so choppy. So that plane was all over the sky. And so the pilot told us all, and you know, it was a different day. You could walk up there and talk to the pilot on the plane, but the pilot told us all to sit down and buckle up and hold on, because it's going to be a rough ride home. You know, some people, that's kind of how life is in their lives. It's just a matter of buckling up and holding on no matter what happens. You just got to hold on. But friends, I don't think in the Christian world life is meant to be that way, because we're supposed to live a victorious life. We're supposed to live a life that the New Testament describes as the abundant life. And, you know, sometimes in life there are those circumstances where we just need to buckle up and hold on. I've been through some of those experiences, and I'm sure most of you have been through some of those kind of experiences in life. No matter what you do, it's gonna be difficult. And so sometimes you just have to hold on. But folks, in general, overall in our life needs to be a reflection of Christ in the world in which we live. And so this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're gonna talk about the Christian life and how you can have a life worth living. And I use that term, a life worth living. Certainly, that doesn't minimize some person that's going through difficult times and think that their life's not worth living. I don't mean to give that message at all. But I just want to talk about how victorious the Christian life and wonderful the Christian life really is and should be. In whatever circumstance we're in, we can find peace and comfort in the words of the Lord found for us in the New Testament, especially in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Peter writes to a group of folks that are about to go through a tremendous oppression. The oppression of the Roman Empire is about to fall on Asia Minor. And these folks are about to go through the time of their lives, the hardest trials that they will ever face in life. Some are going to be killed. Some are going to be mistreated, tortured, treated very, very badly. But these words talk to us this morning about really a life that is worth living. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Friends, I've looked at this passage over this last couple of weeks and getting ready to preach this morning, and so I've kind of boiled down my points from sentences to phrases today, and because I want you to be able to take these things away from here today as you think about your lives, as you think about what kind of life you are living. So I want to give you three really short phrases, the first of which is checkup. As you need to make an inventory of your own life, and especially in the area of this checkup, I'm going to say most of our checkups need to be from the neck up. Amen. We need to think about some of the things. This passage begins off by saying, "Gird up your minds." In verse 13, Peter says, "Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober of spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you from at the revelation of Christ." So as we take this checkup, I want you to know that primarily when he says prepare your minds, King James says gird up your minds, he's talking about have the right attitude. The term in the King James to gird up your minds deals with the way people worked back in the first century. They didn't wear slacks like we do. They didn't have Carhartts, and they didn't have Levi's. When they worked, they had basically they wore dresses and robes, and so what they would do is they would tie those things up around them so they wouldn't get in the way while they were doing their work. And so he says that we need to do that with our mind. We need to get the things out of the way in our mind that would mess us up if they weren't taken care of, so that we can be effective. In other words, have a good attitude about the work that we're doing. We need to prepare our minds, and it goes on even to say that, prepare our minds for the work and the calling of Christ. Now, when I say calling, don't just put that away, because all believers are called to Christ to live righteously, to live a life of service in the kingdom. And so we are all called. We're not just the pastors, not just the missionaries, not just the evangelists, but we are all called into his service. And if we're going to serve, we need to have the right attitude as we serve the Lord. Now, you know, the attitude makes all the difference in our work. You know, I don't care whether you're a half full glass or a half empty glass kind of person. We can still have a good attitude about the work of the Lord, because our success is not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, his glass is not half full. His glass is not half empty. His cup overflows. Amen? His cup always overflows. And we can have a good attitude in that work because our confidence is not in ourselves. You know, sometimes you need to get prepared mentally for certain things that you do. When I'm trying to minister to someone, especially if I go see somebody at the hospitals or go to the funeral home to minister to a family that's been bereaved of a loved one, you know, I have to get myself into the right frame of mind to be able to help them. And so I oftentimes spend some time in prayer before going or just spend some time meditating in Scripture, getting my mind ready for the things that God wants to do. And so, friends, I pray that part of your preparation with your mind is to daily feed upon the Word of God. It's to daily allow God to speak through you, to you through His Scripture, and to be in prayer, to spend time devotionally so that you can have the right attitude. Bad attitudes are a terrible thing. Back in 1994, there was a report that a Chinese woman by the name of Zhang suffered mysterious symptoms when she turned 20 years old. When she was 20 years old, she began to lose function in her arms and her legs, and she went to the doctors in China, and the doctors examined her, and the doctors ran all kind of tests, and they really just put her through everything and could not find what was wrong with her. And for 20 years, she suffered until 20 years later, whatever that is. Don't make me do my math, okay? But anyway, she suffered for 20 years, and when she went back to the doctor, they had MRIs by that time. And so they did an MRI on her head, and what they found was a pin was stuck in her head and had been, because she never remembered anything about it. Apparently it happened when she was a baby, and that pin had been in her head for 40 years. And when they removed the pin, it was next to the skull, underneath the skin. The skin had grown over it, but it went down into her brain and caused her all kinds of problems for 40 years. They removed the pin, and her functions all returned, and she was like a normal person after that. Well, friend, let me tell you something. A pin stuck in your brain is not nearly as bad as a bad attitude when it comes to your service in the kingdom of God. Because you see, a bad attitude can stop you from being able to function in the kingdom. So the first thing that you need to do when you think about your life and if your life worth living, the first thing you need to do is think about your attitude toward the Christian life. Because we need to have a good attitude about serving God. All the good things of Scripture are available to those of us who placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have a good attitude about our Savior. Now, you don't always have to have a good attitude about bad things. And I'm not telling you to ignore bad things. Because sometimes things need to be addressed and things need to be corrected. You know, sometimes people let you down. Sometimes we make bad decisions. And so I'm not telling you to just gloss over every bad thing in your life. But friend, your good attitude doesn't need to be in people. It doesn't necessarily need to be in your pastor. I hope you have a good attitude about your pastor. But I'm trying to say don't, if the pastor does something that's terrible, that don't mean you just overlook it, okay? That doesn't mean if the church makes a bad decision that we now need to discuss it and get it right. But we can have a good attitude 100% of the time about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? And His call on our life and our dedication to serve Him. So the first words I want you to remember for the day are check up. The second phrase I want you to remember today is stack up, okay? How does your life stack up, okay? You need to do some, perhaps some physical things that will make your life stack up. You need to do some mental things with a checkup, but then we need to analyze how our life stacks up. Now, the first words I want to call your attention to that are in this passage, and you know, we Baptists used to talk about this a lot. Every time we'd come across a passage of Scripture that said, be sober, you know, we'd go to hammering about the evils of alcohol. And I want to do that just for a minute, because substances that affect our minds and destroy our bodies are bad for you, and we shouldn't be involved in them. And this passage says, be sober. Now, what does it mean? It means be sober. But it also means be of serious mind about some things. About your service in particular. You know, I'm a fun-loving guy. I like to joke and carry on and cut up. But when it comes to the serious things of the gospel, I am dead serious. All right, so I'm sober-minded about those things. But friends, I must take this opportunity, because of the epidemic that we have in our culture today with substance abuse, to say something about the abuse of substances. Now, I'm certain, I'm probably about 90% certain that there are people that I'm going to see today and talk to and are going to be in our services today that are really struggling with those issues. And one of the struggles of those issues is that we tell ourselves that it's okay because we need it. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. You need the Lord Jesus Christ more than any other substance in this space, in this universe. And let me tell you, he can deliver you from those demons of substance abuse, whether it's opioids, whether it's alcohol addiction, whether it's any kind of drug you can think of. The Lord Jesus Christ has the ability to deliver us. So don't let substance abuse get in your way of serving the holy God. And so that's one of the first things we need. And Paul says, the way we think, the way we approach life through our attitude, but don't let any physical things be affecting your mental capacities. And so we need to be sober-minded. Second thing we need to be doing in the stack-up area of our lives is be prepared through the Word. Now, you know, we Baptists believe in that. We have something called Sunday school that is really a development of the modern day Christianity. But we feel that the Scripture is so important that we need to teach the Scripture to our children and to everybody, really. And so Sunday school was developed in Christian life, not by the Baptist. It was a group think kind of thing. But Sunday school was invented because we have convictions about teaching Scripture. And so we've got to be prepared students of the Scripture. And I believe in Sunday school. I hope you believe in Sunday school. I hope you're in a Sunday school class. I hope you're an active member of a small group and you take the Bible seriously. So how do you stack up in that area? We should be readers of the Bible on a regular basis, and we should be students of the Bible, studiers of the Bible. Not just what it says, but what does it mean? And, you know, for some people that's really difficult because, you know, maybe you didn't like school at all, and I fit into that category myself. I like school because you could go there and see people and you could play sports, okay? That was what school was all about to me. I love school, except for the 5 hours of studying you had to do there, you know. And so maybe you have a little negative connotation about Sunday school. But let me tell you something, friend. Just being around people that are talking about God's Word, sometimes you're a student, but at sometimes you're a teacher, because your life experience as a Christian should be a reflection of Scripture, and you can contribute in Sunday school. So we need to be sober-minded. We need to be students of the Bible, and that includes prayer, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but boy, didn't we have a wonderful prayer meeting Wednesday night. We had a great crowd here Wednesday night. The youth joined us, and we prayed for those folks over in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and it was a moving experience, and I love times when we can come together and just lift our prayers to God. That was a very, very special experience. Second thing we need to be doing, though, is we need to be prepared also to worship. You know, we come together, we sing some songs, we preach God's word, we reflect upon the things that God's speaking to our hearts. But when we come together to worship, we need a little bit of preparation. You know, sometimes, we come rushing in out of our lives and we're here at church because it's time to be at church. And first time we think about, getting prepared for worship is when worship starts. Well, I'm afraid your worship experience is not going to be what it ought to be if you don't come to worship prepared to worship. And, you know, I raised 7 children. And my wife and I used to joke about all the arguments we would have with the kids and each other on the way to church, you know. And we'd fuss and squabble with the kids and then mad at everything. And we'd walk in the door of the church and a smile and come on. And we'd say, hey, how are things? Oh, everything's lovely, you know. We're just having a great time. Amen. And in the reality, life was so complex and so hectic that I don't know how we even got to church, to tell you the truth. So, but the best thing to do, and there's certain stages in your life when this is easier and certain stages when it's more difficult, is be prepared for worship. How do you be prepared for worship? One of the things that we need to do is we need to confess our sin. You know, Baptists used to be serious about the confession of sins. There was even a time in Baptist services many years ago where there was a period of accusation. Now, I'm not for bringing that back, okay? But in the worship service, they would have a time of accusation where they accused one another of different things that they had done. And I guess it was probably a good idea for the day. Like I say, I'm not promoting to bringing it back right now because I'm afraid we might get kind of carried away today. But we need to be serious about sin in our lives and recognize that we are sinners and we need to be confessed of. If you come into worship and you're not confessed up, your worship's not going to be what it ought to be. So we need to be confessed up, and very, very importantly, we must be ready to recognize the presence of God in our midst. You know, the scripture says, wherever 2 or 3 are gathered together, there I am in their midst. So when you come into God's house, we need to recognize that God's presence is here because the body has gathered together. Now, in reality, God's presence is with you every day because He lives in our hearts. He's with us wherever we go. But when we come together for worship, we need to recognize that we're here in the presence of God in a special kind of way. Now, I don't want to mislead you in any stretch of the imagination. God's presence is wherever we go, every day of the week. But it's something special when the church comes together for worship. And as we come together for worship, we must be confessed up, we must recognize His presence, and we also must be ready for action. If you come to God's house and say, okay, Lord, I don't care what you say to me, I ain't gonna do it, then you're not going to have much of a worship experience. But if you come into God's house, say, okay, Lord, if you'll just show me, if you'll just reveal yourself to me in some kind of way, I am ready to act in your behalf. And folks, let me tell you what, when you come into church with that attitude, your worship experience is going to be unbelievable. Lord, speak to my heart so that I may act in your behalf. So we must be prepared. The word action carries the indication that we are prepared to serve. And so we need to have know what our service to the Lord is. We must be ready to fulfill it. And I hope you're not going to be like my little daughter was when she was just a little bitty girl learning how to talk. Matter of fact, Haley is now 21 years old, and she will be getting married in 1 month in December. We're going to be having our last wedding. Hallelujah! We're going to be having our last wedding. And, She is living in Lafayette, and my wife is stressed to the max right now, getting ready for this last wedding. When Haley was just 2 years old, you could tell her to do something, and she would say, "Want to." And if you didn't know her, you would think, well, she wants to do it. But apparently she hadn't figured out the "don't want to" in her communication, because when she said "want to," what she was saying is, "I don't want to." And we've knew that, but not everybody did. And, you know, I think sometimes it's kind of like us believers, you know. Sometimes we say we want to, but in reality, we really don't want to. So we have to come with that attitude that we really want to be of service to the Lord. And then our experience will be so much better. Let me caution you, though. Be ready for difficulties when you serve the Lord. Be ready for trials. You know, there's the term "blown out of the water," you know. Man, I was blown out of the water by that event in my life, you know. That picture is the picture of just getting along fine, and then suddenly life's upside down. Trials. Be ready for trials as you serve the Lord, and your life will be a life worth living. I had this friend in my first church that seemed to turn everything that happened to him into a very large crisis. You may know people like that. That they don't have small crises. They have big crises, you know. One day he called me, and the first thing he said on the phone when he called me on the phone was, "Preacher, I'm dying." And I thought, oh, no, this is terrible. But he wasn't really dying. What he had was a little bout. Now, I'm not going to minimize people's pain, but he had a little digestive issue going on, and he was in pain, okay. But instead of just being in pain, you know, to him, he was dying. Well, you know, the reality of it is we're all dying. We're all dying a little bit every day, but he thought it was going to be today, okay? And so he turned a little bellyache into a life and death crisis. You know, we need to be cautious about that. There's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. But we need to get those difficulties into perspective, and we can do that in the Lord. And the difference in doing that and not is having a mind and a mind a checkup in your mind and a stack up in your life about your habits. And we can have a life that's worth living if our mind is girded up and we're prepared and in submission to the Lord. The third point that I would like to make today is that we have some behaviors that we need to straighten up. There are some things in our lives that are going to need to be straightened up. Now, Judaism in a way was easy, but Judaism in a way was also hard. If you were a Jew, you just had this list of rules and you just followed them and everything was fine. But Judaism was good that they had a list of rules, but Judaism was bad. You know why? Because they had a list of rules. And you could then figure out how to get around them. And so Judaism was easy, but Judaism was hard at the same time. Christianity is different because we don't just have a list of rules. Because you see, Christianity, for the most part, talks about the inward person and the attitudes of our heart, the motives of our heart. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Jesus said, here's a rule, that's what you say, but I say that if you just did even this, you've broken that rule. So it goes much deeper into our motives, attitudes, and et cetera. And so there are some things that he says we need to avoid, and there's no code that we live by. But he says, he puts them in some general categories. He says, avoiding the former lust that you ignorantly participated in. And so, you know, the Ten Commandments were about all those things and said, don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other. But we have to be more obedient because we're obedient to the motives of the heart. And so the first thing we need to do is be sensitive to the motives of the heart. Secondly, he says we need to be holy. Now, that's not a word I use a whole lot every week, and you probably don't either. And we don't talk about it like we once talked about it in Baptist life, but we are called to be holy. Now, the culture that we live in today makes fun of that word, makes fun of people who try to live a godly life, and so it's kind of not so much talked about, but friends, it's very, very important. We are supposed to live our lives holy. Now, that doesn't mean we live our lives without sin, but we need to give attention to our lives and look at what's going on in our lives. The basic word holy means to be set apart. The Bible says, God says, I am holy, therefore my people should be holy. He is set apart from this world. He's not like the world, and we should be more like him and less like the world. We should be a holy people. The word has the idea, basically, of consecrated. There were vessels within the temple that were holy vessels. They were used only in the service of the God. They couldn't be used for any other purpose. And you remember in Daniel when they took the vessels out and had a party and used them for different service, and then the hand wrote on the wall, and the kingdom was over. This was the final straw. These vessels are consecrated. That's who we are. We're holy people. We are consecrated. Consecrated to God's service. And as a person consecrated to God's service, then we can have a life worth living. God is holy, and he demands that we be holy. That doesn't mean we're not going to sin. It doesn't mean that he demands that we should certainly try not to sin. But as human beings, we'll fail. I know we will. We fail all the time. But our lives are to be set apart for his service. Straighten out your lifestyle. And he uses this word in fear. Conduct yourself in fear. Now, I can understand that. Now, maybe you weren't raised like I was raised, but I bet you understand it too. If we're to live a holy life, in other words, a life that's consecrated to God, it's supposed to be set apart for God, then the times when we fail, you know, we kind of, how do we respond to that? This says conduct yourself in fear. I don't want to fail. I'm in awe of God, and I don't want to fail. Well, for this meaning in my heart, I have to go back to my childhood almost. Because you see, I was raised in a house with four boys and one girl. And my folks were, you know, social. They liked to go visit other people. And, you know, back in the day when we visited people, you know, we don't do that like we used to either, do we? People don't visit like they once did. But when my mama would turn around and from the front seat of the car and look at us boys in the back seat when we were going to somebody's house, and she would say something like this. She would say, now boys, when we get over there to Bobby and Ruby's house, don't you break anything. That's basically what the conversation was about. She said, you need to be respectful of their property and don't break anything. No matter what you do, you just be in kind of awe of their property. And so I understood about the element of being in awe or in fear of somebody's property. Because you know how it is with a boy. You can just be holding something and it'll just break all by itself, right? I mean, you don't even have to do nothing. Well, I didn't touch no property, you know. I mean, we would just kind of back away. We were kind of in awe of their property. And that's how we live our lives when it comes to choices that we make where we're tempted to do the wrong thing. Because we're just temporary dwellers of this place. We're temporary. And one day we're going to stand before God that's just. And there's going to be a judgment day for mankind. And I am just in awe of his power, his might, and his judgments. And so we live our lives with a sense of all in regard to this temporary stay. In 1961, there was a Soviet nuclear sub that was on a training exercise in the North Atlantic, and a cooling pipe to its nuclear reactor burst. And immediately, the temperature in the reactor room rose to 140 degrees. The reactor had to be cooled down, or there was going to be a meltdown of this submarine, and it would radiate the ocean. The captain asked for volunteers to go into the reactor room and to weld on a new pipe for the cooling system. And he planned to only keep them in for 5 to 10 minutes at the most. And he gave them, for their protection, listen to this, a raincoat and a gas mask. They went into a 140-degree temperature nuclear reactor with radiation all over the room for 5 to 10 minutes, wearing a raincoat and a gas mask. They succeeded in fixing the sub, but the radiation had a harmful effect on the people that went into the room. The witnesses said when they came out, their appearance was immediately different. Their skin was reddened and swollen. There was blood across their foreheads and in their scalps. And within 2 hours, they were unrecognizable. And within days, 8 of them died. And within 2 years, 14 more of them died. You know, what strikes me about this story is that many people in the world are trying to face life with certain things that are as silly as going in a nuclear reactor room protected by a raincoat and a gas mask. You know, they're trying to make their life worth living by getting a good education and having a lot of money and having the right social group and that kind of stuff. And that's about as silly as going into a nuclear reactor with a raincoat on. And to them, I say, like my first airplane ride, well, you just better buckle up, okay? Because it's going to be a rough ride. But for us, those of us who have trusted Christ, we can have a life worth living. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to have an abundant life, a life that's really worth living. Help us, Lord, as we look at this passage today, to allow you to speak to our heart in whatever means you want to. Lord, if it's to confess up our sins or to make new commitments to you or to trust you as Lord and Savior for the first time, give us the courage to step out and do just that today. In Jesus' name, amen.